This teaching takes place within the context of the dramatic narrative told in chapter 9. You might recall that Jesus and his disciples had walked by a man who had been born blind. And to the disciples, initially the man was nothing more than an object lesson. They pointed him out to Jesus and asked whose sin was to blame for his blindness. They wondered whether it was his own or his parents. And Jesus said that it was neither. The man was blind so that the works of God could be displayed. And then, sure enough, Jesus displayed the works of God. He spat on the ground. He made some mud. He rubbed it on the man's eyes and sent the man away to go wash himself in the pool of Siloam. He was healed from a distance. And the miracle caused a stir in the community. They had never seen or heard anything like it. And so they brought the man before their local religious leaders for an official comment. And it soon became clear that the leaders did not know the man personally. They didn't believe that he was born blind, and so they tracked down his parents. And even then, the leaders refused to believe his testimony because they could not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. Ultimately, the man who was blind was cast out of the synagogue, a fate that would make his life very, very difficult. Other faithful Jews would no longer associate with him, but Jesus did. Jesus ministered to him in his hurt and explained clearly to him that he was the Messiah. And the man worshiped Jesus and called him Lord. And then Jesus began to teach. And he explained how he came so that those who were blind would see, that those who thought they could see would be blind. And the Pharisees thought they could see, but Jesus explained that they were blind due to their own stubbornness and self-reliance. And he then continued this teaching moment about religious leaders, but switched his metaphors from spiritual blindness to shepherding, which is a little more foreign to our experience today. We can imagine by closing our eyes what it might be like to be blind, but where we live, we're not even allowed to keep sheep. But this shepherding imagery was near and dear to the hearts of his audience. The Jewish people were shepherds first and then farmers. I mean, Abraham kept sheep. Same with Isaac and Jacob. Moses tended the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. King David was a shepherd. In addition to the literal shepherds, the Old Testament is filled with shepherding imagery. And one of the most well-known is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And not only was God thought of as a shepherd, so were those that God appointed to lead his people. The religious leaders were shepherds. In Numbers 27, verse 15 through 17, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Now, why do sheep need a shepherd? Well, sheep are not natural survivors. In fact, they're kind of dumb and prone to wander. Even in a perfectly good environment that has everything they need, green pasture, still water, sooner or later, they will just wander off if a shepherd doesn't manage them. There's a USA Today story from 12 years ago about an incident in Istanbul, Turkey. The shepherds momentarily left the sheep to graze as they ate their breakfast. And without warning, one sheep just decided to jump off a nearby cliff to its death. And then another followed. And another, jumping 15 meters to their death. Again and again, more followed suit. 450 sheep died from the fall. And the good news is that those sheep piled up and created a nice fluffy barrier to break the fall of the next 1,100 sheep that jumped off the cliff. the shepherds couldn't stop it. You know, their moment of inattention cost 26 families whose sheep were grazing together more than $100,000 in a country where the average GDP per head is around $2,700. You know, just about any other domestic animal can be returned to the wild and stand a fighting chance of survival. But if you put a sheep in the wild, then you have just given nature a snack. I mean, typical animal response to predators fall along the lines of fight, flight, or posture. If a predator comes, a sheep cannot fight. Their teeth are not sharp. They don't have claws. Nor can they take flight. They're fat and don't run very fast. Nor can they posture. There's literally nothing ferocious about a sheep. They don't snarl. They don't bark. They can't roar. The best they can do is flock. They will gather in their pack and run in circles in complete panic, hoping that the predator will choose someone else. Without a shepherd to protect them, they'll be picked off and eaten one by one. When God says that we are sheep who need a shepherd, it's not a compliment to us. But it is true. We need a shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And he has entrusted people to serve as under-shepherds. Those who are called to lead God's people must be faithful. They must be diligent. They must be loving and caring. Because it is horribly offensive to God when they are not. And unfortunately, many times throughout Israel's history, the religious leaders were not good shepherds for God's people, which led to the exiles, Assyria and Babylon. And in several places, the prophets rebuked the shepherds of Israel for failing in their duty. The entire chapter of Ezekiel 34, which we read a portion of, does this. The Lord, through Ezekiel, rebuked the shepherds of his day for feeding themselves and not the sheep. They weren't strengthening the weak ones, nor were they healing the sick or injured. They didn't go out and look for the sheep that scattered. They woefully neglected the needs of the sheep that were under their care. And because of this, the Lord's anger burned against the shepherds, and he said that he will take the responsibility of tending the sheep from them. And at the right time, a shepherd after God's own heart will be appointed. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 says, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd." Ezekiel ministered several hundred years after the time of David. He is not talking about that David. He is talking about the future Davidic king, the future shepherd king after God's own heart. And our passage this morning makes it clear, this passage from John makes it clear that Jesus is that shepherd. He is the true ruler of God's people. This means that the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the ones who had just chastised and kicked out one of God's sheep, the blind man, are, in Jesus' words, thieves and robbers. And God's anger is against them for failing to do their duty. But Jesus is not like them. He is a good shepherd. Jesus told a sort of parable about a sheepfold. The type that Jesus seemed to have in mind is a large enclosure where families would keep their sheep. The families would collectively employ an under-shepherd to guard the gate. And all who are authorized simply come through the gate. The gatekeeper knows the shepherds. The shepherds know his sheep and calls to them, and they answer, and he leads them out for their own good. Near Eastern shepherds, even today, have been known to stand at different spots outside of the enclosure and sound out their own peculiar calls, and their own sheep would respond and gather around the shepherd. This has been witnessed by travelers in modern Palestine. I read that even strangers have tried to dress up in the shepherd's clothing and attempt to imitate the call, only to have the sheep run away. According to Jesus, the good shepherd doesn't just call the sheep. He calls his own by name. This is how Jesus is doing his ministry. He has come to the sheep pen of Israel, and he is calling his own sheep out individually by name to follow him. The assumption here is that they already belong to him before he calls them. This is the doctrine of election. Before the foundation of the world, that God has chosen a people for himself. The Lord has given them to Jesus. They are his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice and follow. Shepherds today in the West tend to drive their sheep, often with a sheepdog. But there are still shepherds in the Near East today that lead their flocks by going ahead of them and using their voice. It makes a good picture of a master and a disciple relationship. Jesus leads by going ahead of us and calling us by name to follow him. Now, it's interesting to note that John says in verse 6 that Jesus' audience, which would be a lot of these Jewish people and religious leaders, they did not understand what he was talking about. Perhaps they were not among the sheep that recognized the voice of their shepherd. Whatever the case, Jesus added another shepherding-related metaphor. He said, I am the door of the sheep. And this is the third of seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. Each phrase reveals something unique about himself. The first, if you recall, is I am the bread of life. Connecting himself to the manna, the Lord provided his sheep in the wilderness. In other words, he would satisfy those with spiritual hunger. The second was, I am the light of the world. He gives the power of understanding spiritual things to his followers. He illuminates. And now he says, I am the door of the sheep. He's describing now an individual sheep pen where the sheep would sleep at night to be protected from thieves, severe weather, or wild animals. And often a shepherd would use a cave. And during the night, the shepherd would sleep across the entrance of the pen to protect his sheep. As the door, Jesus is claiming that he is the only way in the sheepfold. Anyone that tries to get in another way is a thief or a robber, coming only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said that all who came before him are thieves and robbers, a statement that seems strangely comprehensive, but he certainly wasn't talking about Moses or Isaiah, Jeremiah, others who had heard God's voice in former times. He's referring to the religious leaders of his day that are more concerned about their own gain than the sheep that are in their care. And the main idea from this teaching in John's gospel is simple to understand, but it is difficult for many people to accept. Jesus is claiming to be the only way to salvation. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus declares himself to be not a door, but the door. There is no other way to eternal life than through Jesus. And people have tried to find other ways. Some think that God is all benevolent and will open his kingdom to every decent human being. But, are there any decent human beings? Consider how many movies or stories there are about aliens coming to visit our planet and deciding, after they see how we treat our planet and treat each other, that the best course of action is to destroy all human life. Or, take the same plot line, but swap aliens for robots with artificial intelligence. And in those stories, and there's plenty of them, the robots, after seeing you giving serious rational thought to humanity, the robots conclude that the world is better off without people. It's almost as if science fiction writers are aware that we aren't good people from an intellectual and rational standpoint. We're hateful and self-centered, lazy, gluttons, you name it. The remarkable thing is not that there is only one way. It's that God would provide a way for us to be saved at all. And the way that he provided is personal, through his Son. To look for another way is to spurn the gift of God. There have been plenty of false shepherds attempting to lead people to eternal life through ways other than Jesus. People like Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, and others that have created false religions. They claim to worship the same God, but they deny the clear teaching of the Lord that Jesus is the only gate. There are other false shepherds that have made promises to lead people to abundant life in the here and now through political and military might. Some even invoke God's name. But unfortunately, humanistic political saviors, if they don't know God, they become terrible dictators that confiscate property, disregard the people under their care, and take what is valuable to them. Jesus is not that way. He is not like those shepherds. He is a tender shepherd that knows and cares about his sheep, so much so that, as we will see next week, he willingly lays down his life for his sheep. And what Jesus offers in contrast to other leaders is life abundant. He is the only one that can make such an offer. Life abundant is an eternal life of fulfillment and joy that begins the moment you start following Jesus. The blind man who was thrown out of the synagogue received abundant life. That does not mean that he was received back into the Jewish community. It does not mean that he was given worldly treasures and riches. But he knows what it is like to be known, forgiven, and loved by God. He knows that whatever happens in life, the Lord, Jesus, is his shepherd, and he is a good shepherd. Have you taken Christ's offer of abundant life? Are you experiencing abundant life? If not, consider these words of instruction from one of my favorite hymns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn away from your sin and keep your eyes on Jesus, the good shepherd, the only door into full and abundant pasture. He is the only way to abundant life. Let us pray. Lord, by your Spirit, help us keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you for granting us entrance to your kingdom through Jesus, the door. Protect us from those who wish to steal, kill, and destroy. In the name of our good shepherd, we pray. Amen.